Okay. What I thought I would do today with, since the election and all that, and the, you've heard a little bit about how people are responding to it, and it's really amazing, especially when you look at the young people, let's say in their 20s, you know, early college years in their 20s and like, they have, sorry, they really haven't remembered, let me take this off for a second. Boy, that started again. Got to go back to chewing tobacco. That'll clear that out. All right. Thank you. I haven't had any in my throat till just now. Thanks. Anyway, these kids really is what they are. They don't know anything but the present administration. This is because they were too young to remember what came before. So now their world is falling apart because it was supposed to be sort of the royal family would once again introduce the royalty to the White House and all that business. And they've never really known anything except this present administration. So they're in a panic. If you've been to YouTube, there's no way you can play it at church. The language is so foul. And there have been riots in the streets and this type of thing. So very interesting to observe that because they have such, and then there's, of course, been conflict from the other side, going back and forth with each other. And so I thought, well, with all that going on, let's talk about the responsibility that we have, freedom and responsibility as citizens and as people. Remember, we have many people who are in the Church of God who live in other countries. And so the same sermon would go to them. You want to live at peace as much as you can. You want to obey the laws of the land unless they require you to break God's law. You want to do that. We want to try to be good citizens and so forth. But there's responsibility and freedom. You can't really have freedom without responsibility. In our world, that's been really forgotten, not understood. Let's go to Leviticus 25 as we start here. Leviticus 25. Is there that lamp? Did we usually have a lamp up here? Oh well, we'll get through it. Leviticus 25. And I'm going to read just verse 10. Leviticus 25 and verse 10. And you shall consecrate the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. So they had seven Sabbaths, and it would be 49 or 7 years, and in the next year would be the 50th year. This was God's way of preventing a depression. Because at that time, every debt would be forgiven, and it would also prevent the bigger tribes from just getting bigger and bigger and more money and more power over the little tribes. Everything would revert back every 50 years. And again, we've talked about this before. Just a simple example, if you were... You went bankrupt in your farming, okay? Whatever reason it may be, you've gone bankrupt. There'd be someone else who'd come and buy the land, and ideally, they didn't always do it this way. Thank you. Ooh, that smells pretty good. The person who'd buy the land would also, the debt was really bad, they'd buy the land and let the person who owned the land, previously owned the land, they would stay and actually be a slave or a servant to this other Israelite. So, and then at the Jubilee, what would happen is that person would give up that land and revert back to the original family that had it. And the debts would be forgiven. Also, while you, if you lost your property you would also have the benefit of learning from the person who bought your debt. That's because that's what they did. They bought your debt. This is how God ideally had it set up. It didn't always work this way. But then that person would receive the education from the more experienced and more successful farmer. Here's how you did it. Here's what you did wrong. So, you know, this is how God had it set up. And by and large, economic crashes happen about every 50 years. And we're past that because there's been manipulation by central banks and so forth to prevent that from happening. But the theory is the longer you prevent that, the worse it's going to be when it finally does hit. So when it finally does hit. So you have this idea of what, we'll just read here this verse 10 again. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, go back to his land if they've lost it that time, and each of you shall return to his family. So, again, this prevented the bigger tribes from becoming totally dominant. Okay? Now, it's interesting, and they let liberty ring from above, if you will. Okay, so how many of you have seen the original Liberty Bell? It has a big crack in it, you know, and it's somehow the way it was designed when it was built, the mixture and all that stuff, that wasn't quite right. It's only been rung, I think, twice, but it's called the Liberty Bell, and they actually quote this verse on that bell. And it's on that bell. And so you can see that the idea when the United States started was, this is supposed to be a land of liberty, a land of freedom for people. Of course, very imperfect, but still that was the idea. Now the word liberty there, actually means, different things. Let me just get a couple little definitions here. Liberty, Strong's Concordance 1865, can mean freedom, hence spontaneity of overflow. Some of these things don't really make, things happen, they don't have to be always on in an orderly way. You're free. You're free to, let's say you're free to come and go. You don't have to get, permission to go from one state to the other. And when you cross over a border, they're not going to stop you and search you, search your papers, make sure you're okay. You have that freedom to go where you want to go. By and large. And that's partly what they're talking about, freedom. It's spontaneity, it's spontaneous, and so forth. So there's different words for freedom. But let's take a look here. Now, let's go to the same chapter, Leviticus 25 now. Leviticus 25. And let's go to verse 8 so we can kind of get the flow here. You shall count seven Sabbaths, Leviticus 25:8. You count seven Sabbaths of years, so seven times seven is 49, for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seventh Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then we hit back to where we were. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. So on the Day of Atonement, we begin the Jubilee year, 50 years from the last one. And you shall make the trumpet and sound it throughout all the land. And you shall, then it says back to where we were, you shall consecrate the Jubilee year. It was a way to reset the financial, the finances of the nation. It would reset it. And it's, had it been done as God intended it, they really don't have to have these huge, depressions and this type of thing where people buying things on margin and they call the margin if they get scared. You know, this type of thing. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. They wanted our founding fathers, while not perfect, as we all know, had the idea and the goal of wanting to have a nation that was free based upon the principles of the Bible. And freedom meant you were free to worship or free not to worship. See? You could free to worship or free not to worship. I think we've mentioned this before, but one of the most important reasons why the public school system was made, now they'd have a heart attack nowadays, The public school system was started so that people could learn to read so they could read the Bible. So you had a moral people. You didn't have to, they didn't say you had to be this denomination or any other denomination, but that you would have an educated class enough to be able to read the Bible and to understand the principles of morality and so forth. I was like, it's, now that's forbidden. Forbidden, as they say. All right. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. And again, that bond or free, that term there, in ancient Israel, as is in most nations of that time, slavery was an accepted part of the culture. And many people could buy themselves out of slavery, or they could be granted their freedom from slavery if they were willing to pay the price. There was a price that had to be paid to the slave owner. And so the world has come a long way from that in one sense. But I believe the United Nations has said, and a lot of the nations that are in there are guilty of this, there's something like, I should have written it down. I want to say 26 million, but I may be wrong on that, people who are slaves today around the world. And so you really, I know if you travel in certain parts of the world today, and if you're a blonde, blue-eyed woman, be careful. Because other parts of the world, those are valuable pieces of property. And they'll snatch you up. So, in some ways, it hasn't changed at all in some of these other countries about slaving, enslaving people. Okay, let's go to Romans 8:2. So we have this system of slavery, and Paul wants to, let's say the New Testament also wants to have us learn from this. So let's go to Romans 8. In I'm going to start at verse 1, we'll get down to verse 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made us free, there's that term again, from the law of sin and death. And we've talked about this till you're probably crazy from hearing it. We know he's not talking about doing away with the law. But the penalty of breaking the law is what we've been freed from. And so we want to live a life that demonstrates that. If you're still wallowing in sin, then you haven't demonstrated to God or to anyone else that you believe and understand what the Scripture says. But again, this is another word here where we see this concept of being slaves and now being set free. And we've been set free from the law of sin and death. So when somebody repents of their sins, they're no longer under the law, which means they're no longer under the death penalty because Christ paid it. Quite simple, yet profound. Galatians 5, verse 1. Let's go there quickly. Galatians 5. And verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Okay? The liberty. That's from Greek word 1657, and it basically means what you were saying, liberty, freedom to do, freedom to of thought, this kind of a freedom we have. But with that freedom comes great responsibility. And another way from a spiritual perspective is we live by grace, but we can't make grace into license to sin. See, well, I'm forgiven, so okay, I'll just do whatever I want to do because I'm going to be forgiven. Well, then that's not real repentance. And living by grace, there's also this importance here. I mean, to have freedom, there's also great responsibility. And that's something we've lost as a nation. I don't mean everybody, but overall as a nation. Freedom is to most people nowadays just to do whatever I want to do and don't get in my face. And if you happen to agree with me, fine. If you don't, well, then I'll beat the tar out of you. And that's what they've done here just this week. You know, where people say, well, there's no love in this party or that party. And so just to prove you how unhappy I am, I'm going to go beat up people in your party. And so they do. So, and you say, what? But anyway. Politics in America has always been a rough and tumble business. There's no two ways about that. But it's taken on some new ugliness here recently. Okay, Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And for the Jews, he's saying, don't go back to think you can earn salvation through obedience. Salvation is a gift from God. And again, he's saying, but don't think that I'm doing away with the law. I'm just saying the law can't save you. We know that. We've been over there and over and over that. We'll just go to verse 2 and the next couple of verses. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, because you think you need to be circumcised for salvation, remember the circumcision party came from Jerusalem, telling you they had to be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So if you gain salvation, be righteous by circumcision, well, why do you need Christ? And I testify again to everyone who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you think you have to be circumcised to be saved, then you're going to have to keep all of the law to be saved. Again, what was the purpose of the law? To show what sin is. That was the purpose of the law. You have become, verse 4, estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law. That's the key point there, isn't it? I always have that underlined. You're attempting to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Again, you can see how Paul gets so misunderstood here. He's just saying the law can't save you. But the law is the thing that holds us personally and collectively responsible. If you break a law, there's a price for it. It can be a physical price or a spiritual price. It, you know, depends on the situation. All right. As you think back, I know it's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer it. What is the most free time in human history? The one time in history where the human race was the freest it's ever been. Well, this is more opinion than fact. It's my opinion. It is fact, so it's okay. I would submit to you that it would be the Garden of Eden before they sinned. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. I'll be reading from the NASB scripture. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on earth. So again, as we've mentioned before, one of the first things that God did was give his human creation authority over the creation. And he says, now, you have freedom to do this. You name the animals. I want you to till and keep the ground. And what God said, if you have any questions, as we'll see here, all you had to do is call on God and he'd show up and you could talk to him. Okay, we have a question. How do we farm? You said, till the land. What does that mean? You know, you said not to do this or to do that. Can you explain to me why? And the only direction that he was given, the man was given of what not to do, is not to eat of that one tree. Everything else, you're free to do that. You're free to do that. And of course, we know that the story, they didn't do that. And it's interesting though, when they sinned, they wanted to hide from God. That was the first response they did. And so you know the story there, and I won't go over all of it. And so they had this opportunity to really be blessed, to have this one-on-one relationship with each other and with God. And they blew that big time. And again, you name the animals, you till the land. And by implication, they could come and talk to him. They could talk to him and hear his voice. They even heard him walking in the garden, which probably was a nice cool breeze in the afternoon. And they knew that's God coming in the garden, and they would hide. Okay. So you know the story. I'm not going to go over it again. Where Adam and Eve were there. Satan came along and said, surely you're not going to die. God's lied to you. And yet, it's amazing. They had been offered let's say, if all these chairs in here were trees of the garden, he says, you can eat of any of those trees, of any of these, you know, you can sit in any chair you want, except the one that Jane is sitting in. Okay, now we picked her out now. Now, if you sit in that chair, you know, it's death. So then Satan comes along and says, hey, God told you you couldn't sit in any chair, could you? What? And he said, no. And they were sort of innocent there, weren't they? As she was. And Eve says, well, no, we can have be in any one of the chairs, but the one that Jane's sitting in. Okay. Because, and Satan says, well, the reason Jane's sitting in that chair is because she hasn't been fooled into thinking, why am I picking on you? She has been has not been fooled into thinking that she can't sit in any one of the chairs except that one. Because she knows, I know, and now she knows that on the day that you sit there, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay? All right. So, they did not have the character to properly decide what was good and evil like God does. But they took that into their own hands. But it's interesting. He made them feel a lack when they said, no, we can, any one of those chairs we can sit in except that one. Oh, that's terrible. Because God's denying something to you. And he knows it. And so I'm here to tell you the truth, which will set you free. See the convoluted way of thinking. They believed it. It appealed to them. And then that innocence was lost. Something we think about when the blessing of the little children. You know, just, they're so innocent and they're so beautiful like that. All right. So let's take a look here. As we go through this here. This is from a little program. It was on an early show on CBS News. I don't watch it, but I got a copy of a part of the transcript. It's about millennials, and they had this guy come and talk about millennials who are, you know, basically in their 20s and 30s in that area. It sort of depends. I'm one of the baby boomers. I'm kind of in the middle of the baby boomers. My wife is right at the end of the baby boomers. So in Ward, of course, he's right there with Adam and Eve. So, okay. So they were interviewing this guy who studied into the millennials, their idea about work ethic and this type of thing. And from our point of view, we're going to show them, that their idea of freedom and their obligations and responsibilities are quite different than what you and I would think. The announcer from the CBS News interview there says, it's called The Early Show, again, June 12, 2012. There's so much to talk about here, that subject. Join us now as a man, blah, blah, blah. I won't get into all that. Thanks for having me back. So let's talk here about millennials. They're not lazy, but they sure do seem demanding. I want to talk about a recent Cisco study that throws some numbers here on the board. 56% of current college students will not accept a job from a company that bans social media. So if I can't use my Facebook while there on the job, I don't want that job. You know, I think anybody over 40 would say, well, okay, go enjoy your non-job life. 60% say they have the right to work remotely with a flexible schedule. And they tell their possible employers these things. They expect this. See? And one out of three students prioritize social media freedom and devices to have these social things flexible with the salary. They're very, very demanding. We're free to do what we want to do. And so we want our Facebook, we want whatever social media thing there is, that we can use at work and so forth. Others say they want to take on a managerial position first thing out of the box. Right out of college, first job, they want a managerial position because they went to college. And it's good they went to college. It's fine. And yet most businesses say, well, you know, sayonara. Then they tell you, well, we can't find work. They can't find work because they want to kind of go in and be the CEO right off the bat. They just don't know. But this is that generation that we've talked about, remember in Chandrari, the child-centered parenting, where everything's for the baby, everything's for the child, everything we do, everything we think is like, we don't want Junior to do it out, we don't want Junior to ever have a disappointment. It, you know, so, and this is the kind of person that it produces. They want to be free, but no responsibilities. But our goal here today is to help you see freedom without responsibilities is slavery. But freedom with responsibility, you have responsibility to live the life that God has called us to live. And that's the true freedom. And again, let's see if I can find, here's some more from that one program. This is, as someone who deals with this generation Y people all the time, when you see these numbers, do you say, hey, come on, let's get real? That's what one of the persons asked. I know their parents feel that way, was the reply. This is what's interesting. When we interview them, they would rather be unemployed than take a job that they think is beneath them. And this is a shock. You know, I remember when Brian got his first job, I think I may have said this before. And the guy was a church member, but I said, no, when you start working for him, he may ask you to sweep the floor. Do it and don't gripe about it. He may ask you to do what is considered menial jobs. Do it and don't gripe about it, because he's going to work in a cabinet shop. Just don't come in there and, well, you know, I know more than this. Just, he wants to see what your work ethic is. And sure enough, the guy did it. I hadn't talked to him. Sure enough, he did. He had to start sweeping the floors and doing all these things. And so that's good, because if nothing else, you're going to learn how that shop works from the floor up. You'll learn everything about it. And so then after a time he did, he can make pretty good cabinets now. So anyway, and most people say, well, look, I've been to college or whatever. I don't need that kind of menial work. Well, no, you don't have to. And that's why they're still at home at 30, 40 years of age. But it's amazing to turn down a job if it wasn't exactly what they want. Again, it's just this mentality of gimme, 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 gimme. And when that doesn't happen, their world is shattered. And that's why a lot of the, there's even a move now, I guess, from what I've seen on the news, to try to get the Electoral College not to certify this election. Because they're unhappy with the choice. And there was supposed to be some other choice, I guess, by divine fiat. I don't know. So anyway. So it's getting to be pretty interesting times out there. So, freedom without boundaries is not freedom. And so let me just read a little bit to you on July 4th. This is the Declaration of the 13 United States of America. Keep in mind, when this is 1776, each state saw themselves as an independent nation. And then they had the Articles of Confederation, which is basically a useless piece of paper that was supposed to loosely combine them as a group for defense and this type of thing. But so what happens is that those Articles of Confederation were just useless. They had no teeth. No one could enforce them, and so forth. So, but they came together, and this Revolutionary War was beginning to. Looked like it was going to happen. Here's the Declaration of 13 States for America. And you've probably read this in your history books. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the laws of nature's God entitle them. So it says this is a natural thing that God has set up, and this is a deep respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should be declared the cause for which impelled them to that separation. So this is a verbal announcement to the world that we're breaking our ties with Mother England, and we, out of respect for everybody, you need to know. And then they talk about why, the different struggles they had with the crown and so forth to finally got to a breaking point. So you know that. But here we have, they were about to declare their freedom from Britain, but also in that process they're saying, but there are huge responsibilities that we have. Huge responsibilities that we have when we do this. I don't remember all the numbers now, but a number of the people who signed the original Declaration of Independence, some were killed by the British, others were imprisoned, most lost their wealth and the like, and others were shot, and they really gave up a lot of things, and some of them even their lives and their wealth and so forth. And they even said they're willing to put that on the line. So they knew there would be a cost for the freedom. And the freedom isn't just doing whatever you want to do. It's supposed to be working for the good of others. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And this wasn't lost totally on them. Again, you might say freedom includes choices. Part of the choice of freedom for Adam and Eve was whose voice were they going to listen to? And God didn't stop that discussion with Satan, the serpent. He let it happen. And they had to learn that those important things. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 9. Genesis 3, verse 9 through 12. And this is again from the NASB translation. Then the Lord, we're in Genesis 3, verse 9 through 12. Then the Lord called the man and said to him, where are you? Well, God knew where he was, but he's opening the discussion. See, Adam and Eve had direct contact with the one who would become Jesus Christ eventually. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. So he was afraid of God. Now that relationship, that innocence that we talked about during the blessing of Grady, they had that until sin came in, and now that innocence is gone. And now they have shame. So this idea of getting all this wonderful new truth to get that God was denying them, when they broke that law, then now they are afraid of God. Now they're afraid of that relationship. Okay, so I hid myself. Then before that, they didn't hide themselves from God. And he said, interesting, God said, who told you that you were naked? He didn't say, how did you know you were naked? See, who told you? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, okay, here we go. The woman you gave me, it was her fault. I tried that and my wife just said, no, no, no. Okay. But isn't it interesting? You don't take responsibility, you blame the wife. Works for me, at least I wish it would. No. Okay. But that's what he did. So, and the man said, the woman you've given me to be with me, she gave me and I ate. What's he really doing? Blaming God. Oh, the woman that you gave me? Okay, so it's really God's one who messed up. Okay, so, and we see here the distorted thing. He thought he had, and she thought they had freedom to make their own choices, and when they did, there was a terrible price to pay for it. And you know the story there. Just a little bit more of that interview from this one guy about Generation Y people. He says this, these people will stay out of work for years until somebody's willing to hire them at, you know, CE level or something. No, instead of starting at the bottom, work your way up. He says, Generation Y millennials, is what they call them, it would be to lower the expectations. He says, may I suggest you guys lower your expectations, get a job now, because we know if you stay unemployed after high school or college graduation, a year or two or three, it's much harder to enter the workforce. Going to say, oh, you graduated in 1956, and this is 2016. What have you been doing? Waiting for the career opportunity. Okay? Instead of, but then, see, this is that entitlement. As we've said before, it all starts in when parents, it's not the only reason, but it's the big one, when parents are afraid to get their children upset with them, and they indulge them and indulge them and indulge them, and they grow up, you must indulge me. I have rights. See? I have rights. Well, yeah, you have rights, but you also have responsibilities. then that's just something that is really a challenge under any nation that's free. Because we as a people want to think that freedom means I can just do whatever I want. And then this and the caveat is, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, well, that's pretty rare. You know, you can't, gotta be careful. Okay. The Declaration of Independence, again, just to show you this concept here. The Declaration of Independence, the first paragraph after, I'm reading from this article, listing the many grievances of the colonies had against Britain. So there's another paragraph where they would list their grievance with the crown, and then it would get on a ship, and about 2 or 3 months later, it would get there. And then they would have the crown would respond 2 or 3 months later and get back. So they didn't have, you know, transatlantic cables or satellites or anything like that. So this thing took time. And every time they would try to figure some peaceful way to do it, the crown would come back and basically said, we're the crown, we don't negotiate with you peasants. And again, I don't want to get off on too much of this stuff, but Britain had pretty much let the colonies do whatever they wanted to do until they needed to tax them for money for the wars that they had had. And they said, well, you need to help pay us for the Indian, the wars they had with the Indians, which George Washington was one of the leading generals for the British in that war. Of course, that was earlier. But anyway, so now they're trying to address their grievances and we're hoping they could find a way out, and it just didn't work. And it says this, in every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. This is what's in that declaration. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. They would injure them with insults and more punishment. A prince, i.e. the king, whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant, is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. So, again, they consider themselves a free people. They were willing to separate, but they knew there was this huge cost. And I don't think even they really realized how bad it would be, how high it would be, but they did that. And they suffered immeasurably. Trying to remember, I don't think the men who fought in the Revolutionary War were ever paid for their time. They may have, but I know that they were going to rebel against the new Congress because they weren't being paid. And George Washington and others tried to pay them some or help pay for the cost of the war out of their coffers because they were well-to-do. And so they wanted to solicit, the soldiers wanted to solicit George Washington to become their general to overrun the Congress and run those rascals out. I guess they call it drain the swamp. But and he didn't want to have that happen. So how is he going to, do they love this man, but how is he going to say no to them? And as the story goes, I guess it's true. As the story goes, he came in and now he's weary. He's getting older now. And he's sitting in front of the men, and I don't know if he knew what the power of this gesture would be, or it just happened. He was going to read their regress and their problems, and then he's going to answer it. And he stopped for a minute, took out his spectacles, as they call it, and he put them on. And for the first time, they could see an old man having a hard time reading. It really caught them emotionally. And he responded with his answer and said, no, this isn't right. And that stopped that, because they were prepared to attack Washington, D.C. and throw those rascals out. Anyway, so just these little pinnacles of things that happened in history. Work ethic. Work ethic, by and large, I think we have a good work ethic in the church, but there are times when we find people who don't. I knew, that's my brother, he had a business, a pretty successful business. I won't say where and all that business, but he would hire this guy who was in the church, and he had to fire him. then they'd hire him back, and then he had to fire him, you know, because he just wouldn't work. And the guy said, well, you know, we're in the church together, so it doesn't really matter. He says, yes, it does. And finally, after the third or fourth time of firing, he says, I'll never hire you back. And he says, oh, yeah, but the economy is so bad. So that's not the issue here. You're not employable because you won't work. And that was a tough thing to do. But then you hear about, my parents grew up in the Great Depression and so forth, and many of you were probably quite young during that time, but you might remember some of the things during the Depression. There's an interesting story that I found here. This 98-year-old lady, she passed away here recently. But her work ethic was unequaled, and I'll just read a little bit from the article. She lived through the Great Depression, and when she was, and there was no entitlement programs or bailouts for the average person. And nothing wrong with having, you know, social, nets, social nets. You know, if you need food stamps because maybe you're in a real financial crunch, oh, that's good to have that there so you don't starve to death. You know, they had millions of people in the early, during the Depression in the 30s who starved to death. They just didn't have any food. So we need some of those, social, whatever did I just say? What? Social nets, safety nets, you know. Now, those things can be abused too. Some folks know how to play the system, they never work. And they always work the system and they have, so obviously that's abusive. But if you're in real need, we have some people who are elderly and sick and they can't work and they're doing the best they can, but they need some help. It's good that it's there. But again, you have to learn to use it with responsibility. Because you have freedom, but responsibility with that. So she was 98 years old. They didn't have any of those kinds of, social nets there. So what did they do? When they did not have work, money, or food, she and her mother, so in other words, this lady was 98, and her mother, when she was a little girl, she and her mother would go out together, went door to door selling sewing needles because there was nothing else they could do. So they had a little box with a couple sewing needles in it, and about 25% of the population was unemployed. That's a lot of people. And the other 75%, a lot of them were struggling too. Can you imagine a lady and her little daughter coming up and saying, we got some sewing needles. You can tell they're poor. And they might sell it for 2 or 3 cents. But imagine a person, if they had the money, and say, yeah, just nothing else to try to help these people out. And again, just one other little, to show you the work ethic is so different now. My stepfather grew up during the Great Depression. He remembers his dad. And his dad was a rough, tough old cop, I'll guarantee you. He was. And he said he remembers a day when this family, have you ever seen Grapes of Wrath, that movie? They were these people were dirt poor, just they had come to California, I think from Oklahoma. And you could tell the man and his family hadn't eaten for a long time. And the man came looking for work, and he asked my stepdad's father, could they spare some food? And he says, and his dad felt bad about it. And he says, I'll work for it. And then could we earn just a meal? So, my stepfather's father said, he could look, see they were really struggling. And he said, well, why don't you eat first and then do the work? And the man said, no, we work, then we eat. Boy. So that's the way it was. Very different time, isn't it? Very different time. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 14. When a nation understands freedom and responsibility, the nation will thrive. But when a nation becomes, you might say even 50% or greater, then things can really go down fast. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 14. This is from the New King James Version, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, going to rebel against God and try to throw God out of the third heaven. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation there, you know, where the throne room is, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he wanted to take on that role of God, actually push God off the throne. And you know the story here. But look at this I stuff. It's the, if you will, the epitome of this kind of attitude. Me, 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 me. We call it our own Trinity, you know, me, myself, and I. So, and this is really where that attitude started. And then it would carry on into the garden where he tried to deceive, or did deceive Adam and Eve, as you know, and so forth. Let's go now to Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 16. Luke 4, and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, this is talking about Christ, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This is very typical. A guest would come and let him open it up and read whatever he wanted. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." They were captive in a sinful world. And as such, they could not live up to their responsibilities. "And recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. Another gospel says he said, he concluded by saying, "And today this prophecy is fulfilled in your own ears." So they knew what he was saying there. Again, I looked at 12 o'clock. Oh, what happened? We're here earlier. Let me just read again. I'm kind of doing off the declaration and mixing it with the scripture, because although they were imperfect, they understood that a nation had to have some kind of moral anchor. And for them, that would be Christianity, any form you wanted. You know, originally, some of the colonies were only one faith. And so if you were in Massachusetts, that would be Catholic. If you were in Virginia, I think it was Baptist. And then if you came from Massachusetts to Virginia or vice versa, then you get persecuted because you're not of the faith of that state, colony. So they saw the danger in that, and that's why they said you have freedom of religion, but we're not going to have any state religion like you have the Church of England. In the Church of England, the king or queen of England is called the head of that state, the head of that church. And this is exactly what they didn't want. It's exactly what they didn't want. And let's just read a little bit more of what was written in the declaration here. "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America," when you look at the original, the word "United" is not capitalized. Now we capitalize. United States would be S for states in A. So it would be USA capitalized. But they didn't do it in the original. I'm looking at the original. "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in general Congress," so assembled, all the states have assembled, "appealing to the supreme judge of the world." Who's that? Well, God. They're appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude or the moral integrity of our intentions, "do in the name and the authority," those are to capitalize, "of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare." They're saying we're declaring this to God and to the rest of the world, what we're about to do. Again, not perfect, but they wanted to do it right, and they knew that in order to have a healthy nation, the people needed to learn you have freedoms and responsibilities. And part of that responsibility is to explain to the rest of humanity what we're doing here. "That these united colonies are of right and ought to be free and independent states, and that they are absolved from all allegiances to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be
totally dissolved. And that as free and independent states, and those are capitalized independent states, they have full power to levy war, conduct peace, contract alliances, in other words, they speak for the nation, establish commerce and to do all those acts and things which an independent state may of right do. And for the support of the Declaration and with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, this would now be, you know, be thrown out, wouldn't even be allowed to talk like this, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And they did pay a terrible price, you know, for their, as the British would say, rebellion. John Halford, he passed away not too long ago. He was from England. He says, you guys talk about the Revolutionary War. We speak of it as the rebellion. Speaking a little bit of fun there. Again, this is this whole concept that we started with is there's freedom, but responsibility with freedom. Imperfect, yes. Mistakes have been made, yes. But no state, no one can do things without error from time to time. It's amazing that they say, with firm alliance and protection of divine providence. That's why we ask membership, stay out of politics, but pray for those who are in offices of authority. Why? So as Paul said, so that we can conduct our, I'm paraphrasing, so that we have an environment where we can conduct our business of preaching the gospel of the kingdom and living our lives. We just want to live our lives in peace, but at the same time, we realize, especially as things continue to degenerate, as we heard in the opening prayer, the day will come when we won't be able to do that. But God was the one who decided what will be happening and when. So we obviously want to pray for that. Okay. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12. This is from the NIV. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realm. See? It may look like it's physical, but it's really what's behind it. So you wonder what's going on in the world today, not just in the United States, but all around the world. Does it, and I think it does it reflect what's going on in the spirit realm? You know, things are getting more and more crazy all the time. All right? So, if you will, an SPS of this sermon then is, freedom is a byproduct of God's blessing. It's, you know, when we repent of our sins, we're free from the law of sin and death. But we know the responsibility is to us. Now, our responsibility is to, and God gives us this desire, is I want to obey God's law. Not because that will save me. I've already accepted the blood of Christ. But I have a responsibility now. That's a huge price. The highest price could be paid for me and for you was that sacrifice of Christ. And I have a duty now. I have a responsibility now to live my life in accordance to God's law, to be an example and so forth and be part of the commission of the church. We do that. And so our freedom from the sin of law and death frees us to a life committed to serving God and to one another. That's really what we're talking about here. Freedom always requires responsible action and knowing that we have a responsibility. And even on the physical level, our forefathers understood that. And they also knew when we lost that understanding, the nation in time would collapse. Because they all do. Because they, you know, human nature, what it is, it's just constantly degenerating. So every now and again, it may get improved and then it starts going back down again. Let's conclude by going to 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And again, this is from the NASB scripture translation. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Okay, this is from that translation. Moral excellence. But I thought I'd been free from the sin of law and death. Yep, you have. That price has been paid. So now you want to live this life of moral excellence In your moral excellence, knowledge. Grow in knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. See, this is the Holy Spirit at work because God's given us this mind, knowing with this great freedom that we have, we need to grow spiritually. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if the true knowledge if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with great freedom comes great responsibility. And I've used the physical aspects of what's going on in the world, specifically here in the United States. And when you watch the news, I hope you'll think about what we've talked about today. Wow. Freedom isn't just do whatever you want. Freedom is to always live your life within the bounds of God's law. Treat others as you want to be treated. You know, love your enemies. Do these things and it will change you as you go through that process. So I hope you'll think about that. And again, be thankful for the truths that God has shared with us. And be thankful for the nation that we still have such freedoms that you can barely find anywhere else in the world.